the ingathering Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, which is to say booths. What's it really about? What was it significant of? Open your Bibles, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. They sure make these things short. You know? Mine stands up here like this. That's why a lot of people say, you sure are a lot taller than you look on TV. It's because my pulpit was special made for me. Okay, in Leviticus 23, let's pick it up with verse 41. You know, let me say that there was more blood sacrifices given on this season, the ingathering, which means the harvest time. And naturally, that was the time they had more to butcher, so to speak, or to dedicate to God. But that wasn't really what he wanted, you know. What was it really all about? That's what you want to focus on, and don't ever let anyone pull you away from that. What did God want from it? What did he want you to derive from the ingathering, Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, booths? And so let's pick it up with verse 41 of Leviticus 23, following all the instructions for sacrifices. And you shall keep it a feast, in verse 41, and you shall keep it for a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute for even in your forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. That means you get out of your fancy houses and get out there and camp for a while. Okay? Be good for you. Come down a little bit. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. In other words, the celebration goes back to the deliverance from Egypt, which was what? Passover. Okay. So, the Feast of Booths, as well as the Pentecostal Feast, all is to remind you of Passover. What happened there? And ultimately, naturally, the prophecy would be that on that day, Passover, that Christ would be the sacrifice of all sacrifices. There would never be any need for more sacrifice. He is it. He is, as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, Christ is our Passover. That's what it's all about. And when you begin talking now of blood sacrifices, that's almost sacrilegious. Even in the millennium, as it is written in the prophecies, we will still be doing sacrifices, but the sacrifice is your love. He wants sacrificial love from you. And how could you not help but love him when he became our Passover? When Abraham took Isaac up to Mount Moriah, then God, as he raised the knife to take his son's life as God had instructed, God stopped him. And God provided a ram in the bush. Just as on Passover day, he provided a lamb, the lamb slain. That lamb being our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So always stay focused on the Word and bring all these things. What was the schoolmaster? The law. The law was our schoolmaster that brought us to the point of knowing and understanding he's our Savior. He's our Passover. He's our all in all. He is Emmanuel, that is to say, God with us. Open now your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10, New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things that can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereof perfect. In other words, you could sacrifice your whole herd. It's not going to make you perfect. But the law was a teacher that it's going to cost you something. In other words, when you pick the best out of your flock, there goes. If you know anything about horticulture, you always save the best for breeding purposes. That's the way you gain a really strong herd. And he said, I want that very best. And I want that sacrifice. So it cost you something. It took the cream of your crop to dedicate to the Lord Almighty. And so it does. What does it cost you to accept Christ? Well, it doesn't really cost you anything, but boy, it cost him one big price. It cost him crucifixion. It cost him who was perfect, which we're not. He who could pay that price, that sinners, people that fall short, day after day, could repent and have forgiveness. And he gave us that comfort forever. Forever. He did not hold back his son. He gladly gave his only begotten that you could have life. Because if we depended on the law to save us, I'm afraid we would be lost indeed. But it was a good schoolmaster. It told us of those things that would come. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Question. Because that the worshippers, once purged, could have had no more conscience of sins, but instead, verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. They still had guilt complexes. They were still guilty. And I'm going to tell you something. Don't you ever dare. Once you've asked for forgiveness and you know it was given, don't you get on a guilt trip. Do you know what you're doing if you do? You're saying, Christ's not able. I've still got to be guilty. When he washes white as snow. And once he forgives, he said, don't bring that up to me again. Don't want to hear it. It's over. So don't you ever get on some poor me baby guilt trip after repentance. It's an insult to the living God. Good thing to remember that, because a lot of Christians fall just a little bit short sometimes in these pity parties. It's kind of easy to get on one. And it's an insult to God that a child of His, after all he's gone through, to bring that perfection whereby you know that that sin is washed, and then to still be on a guilt trip. What an insult to the living God. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It never was. Well, why did God want it? He wanted it to cost you something. Best of the crop. You know why? Because he was going to give the best of the crop, his only begotten. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Here it is. 6. In burnt offerings, that's those animals you sacrificed, and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. God doesn't want really burnt offerings. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your love. That's what I want. I want your grace, which is your love. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Yeah, but you're reading New Testament now. What's that got to do with the Feast of Tabernacles? Everything. The New Testament is only the completion of the Old. And besides that, it's more than the New Testament. I come in the volume of the book. Which volume do you like best? Which volume touches your heart the most? Which part of that book brings you peace of mind? Which part of the Word strengthens you? All of it does. Every last word of it. It brings you prosperity. It brings you health. Every problem you've ever had is answered in the Word of God if you take the time to search it out and put your confidence in our Savior. And He that was worthy, He that could pay that price, He that could wash away sins. Animals won't do it. That was the lesson. But He can. With Him, you are forgiven. Verse 8. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Now, we've said this is New Testament. It's not really. It's Old Testament. Turn with me. Hold your place there, but turn back to Psalms chapter 40. Psalms 40. Let's pick it up with verse 5 of Psalms 40. Now, it is not New Testament only. It was written long ago. It was God's plan. Do you understand? God had a plan in the beginning. It has not altered. It has not changed. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. We were told in the Old Testament. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Well, where is it written? All through the Word of God. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. It's in my mind. I absorb it. I focus on the Word of God. And don't you ever lose that focus. There are tricks and setups in the world that will mislead you if you blink. You see, Satan wants you. Because you care enough to study God's Word, Satan has really got a desire to have you. You know what? He knows your every weakness. You think he won't play up to it? Come on, it'll be okay. Because you're wonderful. You're something special. You're not. You're only special because you're a child of God, not of Satan. Don't listen to Satan's malarkey. Don't listen to his pleading. He wants you. He wants you real bad. Why? Because you're a child of God and you know better. He's got all the rest. Look around you in the world today. He's got them sewed up. But boy, would he like to have you. Are you for sale? Can you be conned? Well, I'd just like to read some of this funny stuff over here. You know, it's not biblical, but you're going for trouble, friend. You're a glutton for punishment. The best thing for you to do is to understand the volume of the book in which he came and absorb it, live it as best you can, which sometimes is not too good, but the best you can. And then you will find that peace. Did you notice that it did add there that I've opened your ears? Has he opened yours? Do you understand the Word of God as best you can? Does it seem that it has a simplistic ring when you hear the simplicity in which Christ taught? Naturally, the Word and the volume of the book flows like honey over the buds of your mind when you understand what it's all about. It's all about a man's family and Satan trying to destroy it. Do you let him in your house? I hope not. Because if you let him in, he sure knows how to tear up your nest. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. We read 9. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. He never withdrew. Now back to Hebrews chapter 10. You see, it's not just New Testament. It's not just a new thing. God's plan has not changed from the very first day of the first earth age. It was written. We'll be talking more about that this weekend. To open our minds to the ever growing of God's Word on this earth. And those that produce fruit. Do you know something? Something that does not produce fruit is worthless. If I got something in my garden and it doesn't produce fruit, I cut it off and throw it away. And in your life, if you've got something that doesn't produce fruit, you change it, get rid of it, or throw it away. How are you doing? Do you produce fruit? Do you know what producing fruit for God is? It's simply to share a smile, perhaps, with someone. Showing them that you are a child of God and that your life is an example of how God's blessings can be brought to a community, to a people. How that the volume of that book in your life is actually, you are a living example of it. Not perfect. No, none of us are. But still having stability and knowledge of the Word, of that volume. Having that knowledge that gives an anchor to a listless soul that is searching for a tie-down, something to hang on to, something to base their life upon, that gives it stability as well. And you become that anchor. You become a fruit bearer, and God will not throw you away. But don't produce fruit. It's amazing. Some people say God's elect teach that they can do whatever they want to. That's a lie. God likes to thump His elect better than He does somebody else. God expects more from His elect. Those whom He gives much, He expects much. And if one of God's elect steps out of line there, why does He punish you? He loves you. He cares. So think about it. Focus. Stay in the Word. Stay in the volume of that book. Returning to chapter 10, the great book of Hebrews, and we'll pick it up in verse 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. You can't do any better than that, friend. Is that what you do? Or to do your own will, or somebody else's. I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He's going to take away that bloodletting. It's done, finished, over. And what does he put in its place? 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's it. Once for all. He became our Passover. So when you celebrate that, the booths which celebrate the Passover, you celebrate the body that forever cleanses, that forever lifts, that forever makes whole, that brings you peace of mind, that gives you instruction. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily. This is the way it was. Every priest standeth daily, ministering in offerings, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You know, that would be a little disheartening if you didn't understand, wouldn't it? Well, why did he have them do all that anyway if it never took away sins? School. Training. Well, then they didn't have the opportunity. Oh, yes, they did have the opportunity you do today to accept Christ. Do you know why? Because when he was yet in the tomb after the crucifixion, who do you think was first in his preaching? They were. He went to them in paradise. Hell, if you want to call it that, the wrong side. And he preached the gospel. And he preached a gospel that probably is a little deeper than anything you may have participated in. That is to say, covers a wider span of time, eons. And they heard and listened, and many believed and were set free. So no, it was, God never loses motion. Every motion has a positive side to it, though however negative it might seem. Verse 12, but this man, what man? Christ. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 13, for from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He's waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. Well, then who's going to make his enemies his footstool? You are. That's the purpose of God's elect witnessing against the spurious Messiah in the end times, is to put him down. To allow the Holy Spirit, the gift from God, to speak through you. That his enemies have not a prayer, not a chance, not a benchmark even to stand on. But Christ rules supreme. That's why he has servants. You know, it hurts me when I hear a Christian say, well, I wonder what God expects me to do. Read the Word. Focus on it. Stay in it. Witness. Produce fruit. And God's blessings will flow. And God's mercies will be upon you. In other words, all you have to do is read Mark 13 to know what Christians' main obligation is in the end times, and a child can understand it. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. In the sanctified in the sight of God, they are approved. That's you, isn't it? Isn't that you? Of course it is. When you believe upon him, and when you follow him, when you accept that gift that he paid for you, you are sanctified and acceptable to God. He rent the veil of the temple and said, come on in. Come into the Holy of Holies. Be my child. You're welcome. And you can enter boldly and not ashamedly into the very Holy of the Holiest. That is to say, he who paid the price. 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Many people have problems with this. Chapter 8, verses 11 through 13 of this same book, as well as it's written in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. That's where it was written before. My point being, there's nothing new under the sun. God doesn't change. Sometimes his children do. See that you stay focused and are not a reed shaken in the wind, the changey-changey, flip-flop, flip-flop. Okay? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Anyway. Verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You listen, beloved, you want to take that real serious. Did you hear what he said? Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This is why when I stated earlier, it's a sin to get on a guilt trip, a pity party, and bring up sins he has forgiven. Don't bring them up anymore. That's doubting him. What you're saying is, Jesus, I know you can't forgive me. I know you don't have the power, even though you paid the price on the cross. What an insult. How bad can a child go wrong of God's that would act in such a way? I don't want to ever hear about it again. That's what he's saying. It's forgiven. And do you know something? That's like it never happened, other than to be in your memory bank to keep it from happening again. Verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, where they're forgiven, there is no more offering for sin. It's over. It's done. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, come on in. He rent the veil. You're welcome. Do you know something? Do you get the point? He loves you. Though you know your downfallings, your shortfalls, and everything else, He loves you. And He wants you to come up to be that example. I mean, you know, always protect your credibility. Sometimes when I get this message going like this, I end up sometimes with a bunch of holy Joes. And they get so holy, they're even afraid to go around a sinner. But that's what you're for, is to help sinners. Okay. But I just hate to go around people like that. Well, if one comes by and asks, why are you so happy? Tell them. You know, or God will punish you. So I don't know why I threw that in. I did. Okay, verse 20. By a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. His flesh opened that veil from you. And when it was rent, do you know, it didn't come from the bottom up. It came from the top down. Do you know how thick that veil is? It's a whopper. Okay, you know what that means? It's thick. It's a lot heavier than a gunny sack, and it's a lot heavier than a cotton sack. It was thick. Okay, I mean, man couldn't tear it, but He rent it. And He rent it from top to bottom. For what purpose? So you could come in. So you could feel welcome. So you could feel like you belonged. Where before that time, before He paid that price, even the high priest, they put bells on his shoes, so that as long as the little things tinkled, they knew God hadn't killed him yet. Okay? A lot of preachers are not perfect, friend. I don't know if you realize that or not, but it's true. A lot of preachers are not perfect. That's why you never want to follow a man. You want to follow God, because He is perfect. And this one He sent is perfect. But you're welcome there. You're welcome in that holiest of holies through the body of Christ, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Who is the pure water? Christ is again, the living water, that He cleanses you. Well, how does He do that? He forgives your sins. And when your sins are forgiven, they never happen, so you're a clean person. You have a fresh start. You have a fresh start in life. Think about it. Let me ask you a question. How many of your best friends, when you really mess up, how many of them will give you a fresh start in life? Or let me tell you something. The way churches treat divorcees, do you think they'll give you a fresh start? Huh? You think they will just say, I don't want to hear about it. You're as good as anyone in this building. You've got a fresh start. That's what God feels in His heart. And don't you ever forget to be thankful for that. Because we are all deserving on repentance and remission to have that fresh start, to be cleansed. Do you know why? Because the price was paid for it on the cross. in the hot sun until after 3 p.m. It was overcast up till dark. But anyway, there he was, and he paid that for you, and he expects you to take it, to, and not just walk in, but walk in boldly, that you're deserving, into the Holy of Holies after being washed with his Holy Spirit. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He's not going to let you down. He that promised comes through. Men may let you down, but God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will not let you down. Isn't that beautiful? Because what he promises is written. It's in the volume of the book. And he said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. That's why it's important for you to absorb that word and to have it in your mind, to know and to understand, not necessarily word for word, but to know the overall plan of the man's family as he would come forth from the garden and come down to the very last at the end, children after children after children, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, to bring that day. No, he paid that price. And what a teacher. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 10. John chapter 10, we're going to pick it up about verse 7. Christ was always teaching, never any lost motion. Verse 7 of John chapter 10 reads, then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. You're one of the sheep, beloved. You're of God's pasture. There's only one door. Don't you ever let somebody con you into thinking if you do this, that, or the other, that you've earned salvation. No. Only one door, and that is Christ himself. Verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. Now, that says a great deal. God's sheep never hear the thieves or the robbers. God's sheep don't listen to junk. God's sheep don't listen to some nutcase, fruit basket. There's a lot of them in the world. Is there any in here? I don't see a one. Not a volunteer. Well, don't ever be surprised, my friend. This is why I always say, welcome all you my dear, lovely, the people that love me and the rest of you too. I mean, be fair to everyone. But that's the way Christ is. He knows who hears him. He knows who's familiar with that volume. And he knows who studies the volume and who studies junk. Okay? But I just like something sensational every once in a while. Dear one, how could you ever find anything more sensational than the Word of God? Because it's real. You like a comic book world? You like to be a fruitcake? Well, hey, you know, a lot of people say, well, I wonder who determines whether I go to heaven or hell. Do you know who does? You do. You decide whether you're going to heaven or hell. Well, I sure don't want to go to hell. Well, then you know what to do. Don't be hell-bent. Okay? Stay in God's Word. Stay focused. Don't let Satan talk to you, all right? Christ knows who listens to his Word, the volume 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. It's important that you understand that. That you can go in and out and still find pasture. Pasture is food, spiritual food, soul food. It's food that will bring you that salvation. What he's saying, even in my nature. But what he's saying all time, also, you don't have to come into my house and hide in the corner. You can get out right up there among them and let your little old light shine. Okay? Let them see what a child of God looks like, all right, and acts like. And he said, you can go both in and out. Don't be afraid, you know. And you know by nature when something is wrong, pull away from it, handle it. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That is to say, the destroyer himself. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Do you want? Hey, he's not talking about only in heaven. He's talking about now. Do you want life more abundantly? Stay in the book. Stay in the volume. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He did. He gave it for who? For the destroyer? No. He gave it for you. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. A hireling is naturally one that's in it for the money, all right? Not for the love of God, necessarily. And this in itself, when one is dedicated, money has nothing to do with it. They're going to stick it out with you. He did. You know something? He wasn't paid anything. He was not a hireling, though he was a wealthy man because of being of his birth, and then of course of God taking care of him. He didn't have to worry about that, and he never let it come forth. But he did it for us because he was the good shepherd, the shepherd of all shepherds. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and knoweth my sheep and am known of mine. They know me. They know I mean business. They know I'm going to stand by them. They know I'm going to feed them. I've already promised them. They're going to find pasture. That means substance, whether they're in or out. I'll take care of them. I'll never leave them. I'll never forsake them. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. It's coming, my friend. You got to realize, this earth age, this dispensation of this earth age does not end preaching. It does not end salvation. It does not end the bringing in of sheep. The millennium must be included also. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. I'm going to have it back. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And our Father giving him that ability, that right. You know, when he was delivered up, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't complain. He didn't say, well, let's just put this off another day. Let's just wait a while. No, he didn't open his mouth. He knew that that hour had come. He knew that it was time to pay that price for one and all times, doing away with all those sacrifices, the bloodletting, that it was time to let his own blood, that he would be that offering forever and ever. And that's why we take this table of the Lord. Is that he didn't whimper. When they laid the stripes on him, he took the beating. And as it is written, we get the healing. Do you need a healing? This is the time. This is the time to ask him as we come to this table. And he knew that your sins needed to be washed with that clear water, only it was with his blood. And that's why we partake of the cup. that our sins are done away with. This is that time to repent and ask all your sins forgiven.
Free introductory package. Say, this is something we would like to offer for a one-time gift to all the new folk that study with us. This introductory package gives you a monthly newsletter, which means each month you will receive a newsletter with a Bible study on it. Hey, raising funds? No way. We're not beggars. We're Bible teachers. That's what it consists of. A tape catalog that will give you all the topics that are covered. And the Mark of the Beast tape. What is this Mark of the Beast? Is it really on your forehead? No, Satan's considerably more intelligent than that. It's in your forehead, which is to say, in your mind. Have you been deceived? This is a free offer to you, one time to each new student. Say, find out what's really happening and what the story is on the Mark of the Beast.
But the programmer, or he who wishes to set up the chain of events, is the mind that looks for a certain word. You'll find it. Because the law of averages is, with that many letters, sooner or later. And it has nothing to do with the true message that is there. These clowns will even tell you that, if they're honest, that they can only give you history, not prophecy. Because the person that was programming the computer would have to be a prophet for that to happen. You need to know the prophets. You need to know them real good. That's Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Daniel. They are so fantastic. Get to know them and don't mess around with junk. Okay? Kathleen from California. I have a question as well. Could the generation of the fig tree have begun in 1967? What was the significance of the Six-Day War, biblically speaking? Well, it actually conquered the old city, Jerusalem, or brought it under the nation that was formed in 1948. However, when you read the 11th chapter of Daniel that sets forth the conditions of the fig tree, the counting begins when the order goes forth and the action begins, and that happened in 1948. But it's a benchmark and should be taken very seriously. You are right on. Stan from California. Pastor Murray, I am writing to ask about the tribe mentioned in the book of Revelation as those that would receive no portion of land. Yahweh said, I will be their portion. Are these the groups of priests that are the Ha'adam, Adamic race, also known as the six-day creation of man? Please comment or document. You are kind of confused. Okay. You're not kind of confused. You're a whole bunch confused. Okay. Number one, you will not find that written in the book of Revelation. It isn't there. It's in the 44th chapter of Ezekiel, and it has to do with the Zadok, which is to say God's elect. Zadok is a Hebrew word that means the just, the upright. Okay, God's election. And God said, don't give them any portion of land. I am their inheritance. That's in the 44th chapter. That's fantastic, but you won't find it in the book of Revelation, and it certainly... The Ha'adamic race is certainly not the six-day creation. It's the eighth-day creation. You've got it in gear. You keep going. You can use a computer, so you're trying, and you keep going. You're okay. Doing good. At least you remembered the facts, and that counts. Stacy from California. In Luke, where it talks about having power over your enemies and disease, does that also give you power over cancer? Well, you know, if it's God's will, it does. But, unfortunately, in this earth age, what causes cancer? The way we eat, the way we gas ourselves, we get in our big automobiles and, I mean, fill those tanks up with... fossilized fuel, remains of dinosaurs and mammoth and so on and so forth. and we put that in our tanks and we hit that switch and those old cylinders begin to blow out that smoke. Poison! I mean poison, every puff. Just poison as it can be. And we just enjoy running down the road just poisoning ourselves. That's many things that we do, unfortunately, cause us to poison ourselves, and that's what causes cancer in some cases. And so I wish I could say that it gives us power over it, but as long as, you know, God kind of utilizes common sense. As a matter of fact, some people won't eat by God's health laws. And they'll pray, they'll get sick and they'll pray, God heal me. He will heal them, and then they go right back to eating scavenger meat that'll make them sicker than a dog over a period of time. And then they blame God, or they want to know why God didn't heal them. He healed them, but they went back to scavenger meat, and it'll kill you. It'll make you sick. Okay? That's God's. God created these bodies. He knows what makes them work good. Okay? And He knows what'll ruin them. So we have to use common sense also. I just throw that out for what it's worth, department. FYI. George from Oklahoma. Are the great whore and the whore of Babylon and Satan and Antichrist all the same entity? Thank you so much for your teaching. No. The great whore is many entities. It's those that are deceived by the spurious Messiah, and they're supposed to remain virgins for a wedding with Christ when He returns. We're talking spiritual now, not physical. But many of them are going to whore after or chase after spiritually Satan when he comes to this earth as instead of Jesus, which is Antichrist. Because why? They haven't studied the Word. The Word makes it very clear that He's coming first, but they haven't read, they won't study in the simplicity in which Christ taught. And so they will be deceived. But Satan is an entity. He and the Antichrist are the same entity, only a different office. But the great whore is made up of all people that are deceived, all right? And Babylon, what is Babel? Babel is confusion, the people that are confused, okay? Francis from Pennsylvania. Pastor Murray, please explain the difference between spiritual body and a transfigured body. I don't understand the two bodies. Aren't they the same? No. What will help you a lot, and the verse escapes me, it would be Acts chapter 2, along pretty deep into the chapter, where it states that David, his body, went back to dust in the soil, you know. Why? Because his body wasn't transfigured, but he was resurrected spiritually. Christ's body did not deteriorate in the soil because he was transfigured. It was done for a very special reason. It was done, the transfiguration took place so that there would be no body left behind that people could say, it's all a farce. He didn't really resurrect. There's his body. Can't you see it? Are you dumb? So in this case, there was a transfiguration. He showed it to three and told them not to talk about it until after the resurrection. And but the difference, again, you will find it written, the difference between transfigured and the spiritual body, relating David to Christ in Acts chapter 2. Okay? It'll help you out. Linda from Texas, could you please explain Luke 16, please? Well, Luke 16 is a parable spoken by Christ about two actual men. And it has to do with the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is the equivalent of the Hebrew word Eleazar, which is the chief priest of Aaron, the third son. Meaning that priesthood was brought back into order, established at that time. with the teachings of Christ concerning the gulf that is in paradise between those that overcome and those that don't. They are all there awaiting judgment by God. Okay, that's what the 16th chapter means. It kind of lets you know what's happening now to those that have passed on. They are there. They can recognize each other. They can recognize God. Bruce from Massachusetts, thanks to your teaching, I think I now understand how the cloven tongues of Acts chapter 2 will happen when the Holy Spirit speaks through us when we are delivered up before the Antichrist. I see two other instances of tongues in Acts, including Cornelius. My question is this. Well, let me just tell you the two are this. Some spoke in the same as we did on Pentecost Day. That's the same one. But then in 1 Corinthians 14, it speaks of another tongue. The word in the Greek manuscripts is language. And it means a language that you were not born with, that you had to learn it. And what Christ did, he sent people out to teach. And in that area, you didn't have to go very far till you ran out of your area. You were in a totally different language. How are you going to tell them about Jesus if they're speaking one dialect and you're in another and language? So what he was saying is, if you're God and the angels know what you're saying, they know all languages. But if you go down there to preach and they don't understand your language, you're like a horn blowing out of harmony. So you take a translator along with you, and never let over two that need a translator speak following each other. Why? It's kind of boring. It really is, because you've got to speak and then let the person catch up on it, okay? That's what it means, okay? Carl from Illinois. After Christ returns, will there be a tabernacle with the materialistic items as before? I am not understanding this, because if we are in our spiritual bodies, we're in a totally different dimension, okay? And the tabernacle of that time will be in a different dimension also. Hope that helps you. Ernestine from Pennsylvania. Why can some people take communion and others can't? And does having a blood disease like AIDS have anything to do with it? You're asking me a question, Ernestine, that if you were saying anyone can take communion in their own home at any time they feel necessary. But I cannot answer for all churches, because some churches have certain specific rules concerning those that take communion. In certain churches, you've got to be a member of that church or they're going to withhold it from you. In some churches, if you have certain beliefs that run contrary to church doctrine, you're not going to be issued communion, Holy Communion. I do not feel this is right. I think anybody that wants from their heart to take communion and believes that Jesus Christ was worthy, because we never are. You might as well get that set in your mind. We are never worthy. So it don't matter really what church you're in home or anywhere else. If you wait till you're worthy, you'll never take communion. But if you believe and love Jesus Christ and know that he was worthy, you take it. So you see what I'm saying? I can't answer for all churches. You're not complete in your question. I can tell you right now, if someone had AIDS and wished communion, I would certainly recommend that they take it. Peggy Sue from Nevada, please explain Luke chapter 4, verse 26. There were many widows in Israel, but Elijah was sent to only one. And she had a son, and that son and her are symbolic of Israel. Sarepta in that particular verse means smelting place. So that might give you a little clue, all right? It means that God worked a miracle through Elijah, and Elijah brought the message, which is symbolic of what it would be in the end times, of bringing widow Israel back to the truth, turning the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Betty from Oklahoma, is there a third heaven, and if so, where can I find it in the Bible? There is not. This is going to shock some people. There is not a third heaven. There is not a second heaven. There is not a first heaven. There is a first heaven age. There is a second heaven age. And there is a third heaven age. But there is no third heaven. Do you understand the difference in what I'm saying? If you will check it out, and where can I find this? Well, you'll find it in the great book of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 will give you all three heavens, all three earth ages, eons. It has to do with time. There's only one heaven, and wherever God is, that's where heaven is. There's only one earth, it's right here, okay? But there are three separate earth ages, and it is given so that taught so that you can rightly divide the word of God. I am out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's word in more depth. And the most important thing, God loves you for it. Do you know that? It makes His day, and when you make His day, He's going to make yours, all right? We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? But listen, there's one thing that is so very, very, very important. And that's that you set a little bit of time aside each day, every day, okay? And stay in His Word. Every day in His Word, even with trouble, it's a good day. You know why? Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.